Father, we thank you for the power that is in your word, the wisdom and the revelation, the guidance, the encouragement and the warning that is there. We thank you, Father, for these opportunities that you give us at services like this, where we might be instructed in the word of God, where we might be instructed concerning the things that are about to come upon the earth. As we're thinking today, especially about the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride, as we meditate, Lord, upon the assurance that we have that we belong to you by faith in Jesus Christ, and that we truly, each of us, because of our relationship with Jesus, have this blessed hope, this blessed assurance, that we know that when he comes, that since we're expecting him and believing for him to take us with him, that he in fact will. And Lord, tonight, we're going to open up this portion of your word that tells us a little bit about what's going to happen to that which is left behind. In the name of Jesus, now, Father, bless the reading and the exposition of your word to us. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the letter of 2 Peter near the back of your New Testament. And I'm just thinking, as we shared this morning about the testimony of Enoch and his snatching away, if you will, by the Lord after 300 years of faithful service. This evening, as I was meditating on what we would share this evening, I was impressed to share this third chapter of 2 Peter. Now, once again, I don't, what I intend to do tonight is to bring you through this passage of Scripture some good news and some bad news. And I'm going to just share it verse by verse and comment on it as we're discussing it or as we read on through it. The words of Peter, the apostle of Jesus, writing to Christians, beginning at the first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles and of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, in other words, before all of these promises come to pass and before the final fulfilling of all of these words, you should understand that first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Have you heard that? Folks will say you're talking about the coming of Jesus, but for gosh sakes, he's been dead now almost 2,000 years. What makes you think if he didn't come then that he's going to come in your lifetime or anytime soon or anytime? As a matter of fact, that's a figment of some very a broad and vivid imagination. There are some even who will read the New Testament and will find in Paul's letters that there were Christians in Paul's day who were expecting the coming of the Lord, and when he did not come and some of them began to die, that they got very concerned about whether the promise was going to come to pass at all. And Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians particularly to combat that kind of thing, and in 2 Thessalonians as well, in order to correct the kind of teaching that would indicate that either Jesus had already come or he wasn't going to come at all. And so in that day and in every day, including ours, there are scoffers, and the closer we get to the end, the more prevalent will be this kind of talk. Even within the churches, there will be people within the churches. You watch the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and you watch the large organizational churches and those which are the traditional churches now that have banded together in national and world organizations and those kinds of things. You watch that in their official pronouncements, they will begin to depart from the basic tenets of the faith, which include the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact coming again. There will be those who have very many letters behind their names and have very much credibility in the national media and who will begin to scoff at any kind of a second coming. I tell you, when you begin to see that, When you begin to see that kind of scoffing in high places, you want your traveling shoes on, baby, because the train is about to move. In the last days, scoffers are going to be coming, and they are walking after their own lusts. Now, I'll tell you why a great many of these folks are scoffing. First of all, they're scoffing because they do not know Jesus in a personal way. It's extremely difficult for you to believe in the fact that he's going to come again if you don't know him personally. I'll tell you, if you know him personally, you're going to know he's coming again. Because one of the things I find in dealing with people who are unregenerated, that when they get saved and when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, the two things that are most important to them, the first one is, I know that Jesus is coming soon. The second thing that becomes important to them is they have an instant recognition that there really is a devil and that he is a real spiritual being, and they begin to see his works where they never saw it before. Those are two things that happen to every person that I have ever seen who ever got a good old-fashioned dose of Bible salvation. And so if you're saved, you know that Jesus is coming again, and no scoffer, no matter how much credibility he has, is ever going to shake your confidence in the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come again. Yeah. But there are scoffers today, and there will be more and more of them as you go along. There is very much of this kind of thing, some of you perhaps have seen it, in church literature even today. And in church Sunday school teaching material and so on. And in those churches where, and I'm not putting down the churches, beloved, but I want us to understand what's happening and what are the signs of our times. That in the literature where it is not actually scoffed at, it is never mentioned. It's never discussed. It's never taught. And it's just one step down from being scoffed, from being a matter of scoffing. They are scoffing because they are walking after their own lusts. Now, what did we find out this morning when we talked about Enoch? Why was he translated? What did he walk according to? He walked according to the will of God. He was agreed with God. But these men, you see, are walking according to their own personal desires and their own lusts. Hey, they are not interested in having any dead Savior come from a far off place and put an end to this world. They're enjoying their own sin too much. You see, they're enjoying their own licentiousness. They're enjoying their own wickedness. They're enjoying their own uncleanness, and they don't want those things to end. And so, obviously, they would not be interested in that being finished. And so they're scoffing, walking after their own lusts, and saying, it hasn't happened yet. Come on. Who do you take me for? Some kind of a fool. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen either. If it hasn't happened yet, it is not going to happen. Now, some of you are dealing with these kinds of people, and you hear this. Some of you at your places of employment, where you're working, and others, and you get talking and sharing about the Lord, and he's heard somebody preaching about the second coming of the Lord, and he begins to throw that at you, and he begins to scoff at that. You need to know what you're dealing with here. Verse number 5, Peter continues, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, the fact that they are ignorant is not a stroke of fate. They want to be ignorant. They are willingly ignorant of this fact, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, they do not even acknowledge that God is the creator of everything that we can presently see. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. I've taught very much in that section there when I taught from the book of Genesis about the beginning and God's created order and how he created and so on. And there's some very interesting insight in this passage of Scripture that you would be interested in knowing about if you'd get that series and study that out for yourself. But we don't have time to go into it now, only to say that when God began his 6 days of creation, there was already an earth here, and it was already covered with water, and the indication is that there was something here before the 6 days of creation that was in Genesis. And I think that is that's pretty clear from this passage of Scripture. Verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word. What same word? The same word that he used to create them in the first place. What you see, the earth and the heavens that you see, all of the celestial bodies, and all of the earthly, those things that are on our planet Earth, everything that you can observe, they are by the same word of God kept in store. God is upholding all of that, and He has a plan for it. And now I'm going to explain to you, Peter says, what that plan is. It's all kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What is Peter saying? Peter is telling us what is going to happen to this present world, all of it. Now, do you remember that when in Genesis, the 6th chapter, wickedness was so rampant in the earth in that day that God sent a flood of 40 days that just overflowed everything, destroyed everybody but 8 people, Noah, his 3 sons, and their 4 wives, and the animals, you remember the story. And after the end, when the flood had receded from the earth and Noah and his family were back on solid ground again, God made a promise to Noah, and He said, I will never again destroy the order of the earth with water. And He established a sign in the heavens as a mark of His covenant. What was that sign? A rainbow. And every time you see a rainbow, that is meant to encourage you. It's not only to be a beautiful thing, but is meant to be an encouragement to you. The other night we were having, I think it was a school board meeting, the meeting of the academy board, and it was an evening that there'd been some rain in the late evening, and we're up in this upper classroom, and we looked out the window, and here was the most beautiful rainbow. And everybody, just one, praise God for Your covenant. I mean, that's what jumped into our spirits was, Lord, that's a sign of Your covenant. We see that rainbow, and we know that never again will that ever happen. He's established that. But He never promised not to destroy the earth. He promised not to destroy it with water. The fact is, beloved, He has promised to destroy this earth again. And how? Is by fire. It's going to burn. Now, those that are singing in the streets 20 years ago, burn, baby, burn, didn't know what they were singing. The whole thing is going to burn. All of it. And all of that which is left here. If God, and He did, by speaking His word, brought all of this into existence, Peter said, by the same word, He is reserving it, keeping it in store. Nothing is going to happen to this until God's ready, until His time is full, and until destruction and judgment is to come. You don't have to worry about the earth falling off into space. You don't have to worry about the center of the earth exploding. You don't have to worry about some great star from outer space coming in and crashing into us and throwing us out into some kind of another existence. Destruction is not going to come upon the earth until judgment falls. Destruction will come when God says, the time is up. I've given plenty of time. Those who have not responded to My invitation are never going to respond, and now here it goes. He will take out those who are right with Him, the same as He did with Noah. You go back and read the 24th chapter of Matthew, thank you, brother, and you will find that Jesus said, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man, as it was in the day of Noah. He said, it will be like it was also in the day of Lot. And if you want to find something very interesting, go read the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. You will find the angel saying to Lot, Lot, how many of you know who Lot was? Let me see your hands if you know who Lot was. Okay, Lot was the guy that they had to drag out of Sodom before God's destruction could fall judgmentally upon those people. All right? Now, the Scripture tells us, if you read this very carefully, there's one verse there, I forget what number it is, I think maybe 23, somewhere in that area. The angel said to Lot, Lot, get out of this town, for I cannot bring destruction against it until you come out. Now, Jesus said, like it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So what does that tell you? That tells you that you're not made for destruction. Hallelujah. See, that's not for you. You are not a child that's destined to wrath. You're destined to be regenerated and to be saved and to be delivered. The wrath of God is going to come upon, according to this passage of Scripture, what kind of men? Ungodly men. Now make no mistake about it, judgment will fall. It will come upon ungodly men, and they will be destroyed. But it for the ungodly and the ungodly only. Those who have heard the gospel and responded to it and have given their lives to Jesus Christ are going to be snatched out the same as Noah was snatched out and his sons and their wives. They're going to be snatched out. If necessary, they'll be jerked out by the angels before the wrath of God falls, as Lot was. Are you listening to me? Okay, now that is a prefiguring, you see, of the snatching away of the church. If God, and He did, by His word, created all that we see, you can bet the last buck you've got that the word of God has the same power to hold the earth in reserve until it is time for His wrath to fall. That's what Peter is saying here. Now, he's saying that these scoffers are willingly ignorant of the fact that God created the whole thing by His word. Therefore, they are willingly ignorant of the fact that He is, by that same word, holding it in reserve for the time of destruction to come. That's why they're unconcerned. The devil has them blinded, they're deceived, and they do not think that they are in any danger. Neither did the Sodomites. When the fire fell and the brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't think that those folks were worried, do you? But when they began to get worried, it was too late. How about the ones who refused to get on the ark with Noah? You don't think they were worried, do you? It says for 120 years they mocked Noah. They called him a fool. But when the waters came, the gate had already been closed 7 days. The door. Noah and his family were in, and there was no way for anybody else to get in there. You want to see some people beating on a wooden boat. You want to be there the day that the rain started to fall. And the day that it began to get up over the knees, and over the waist, and over the chest, and then up over the trees, and then so high that it was impossible for anybody to be saved. That's the bad news, beloved. This earth is going to be ultimately destroyed. What, the way you know it, the house that you built with your own bare hands, all of the things that you have gathered in your home with tender loving care, the things that you have poured your life's blood into, you know what's going to happen? Burn, baby. See, fried. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. Do you mean the photograph of my great-grandmother that has been treasured all of these years is going to burn? I can't take it with me? No, you can't take it with you. Do you mean the lamp I made in ninth grade shop that we still have? See? Do you mean the remodeled basement in my house and all the game room and everything I put down and I poured my life and all the excess money I had for the last 3 years? Do you mean that it's not going to make it? That's what I mean. Your airplane, it's gone. Sorry, Roger. Just pray we get to Israel on it before it goes. And you see, that's why it's so silly for people to spend their time and their money and their efforts on things that aren't going to last and not going to make it through the fire. You see, the only thing that's going to go through the fire, do you know what's going to come through the fire? People. People. People are going to come through the fire. Godly people are going to come through. That's all. And that's the only thing that's worth any of our effort and any of our time. Do you understand that? It's the only thing that's eternal. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures here on earth. But He said, let's send them on up there. Because if you want it to make it, you got to get it out of here. The only way your plane will ever last is if you can get it over to heaven, you see, before the fire hits. And the things that are earthy are earthbound. They're going to stay here. You can't get them over there. The only thing that you can get over into the other place are spiritual things. And the only spiritual things I know of are people. I don't know of any spiritual cars. I don't know of any spiritual dogs, horses, chickens, fish. Got her, didn't we? I said to Lois on Thursday or Friday, I guess it was Friday, I said, you know, hon, we've been enjoying this vacation so much, I don't even have a message for Sunday. And I said, I could always tell your fish story. I believe I'll pass on it. Now I'm going to give you the good news. There's a little more bad news coming down here a little further, but I'm going to give you some good news in between. Verse 8. But beloved, don't you like that word? Beloved, oh beloved, what a wonderful word. Beloved, we ought to use that word among ourselves more frequently. It's a wonderful word. It's just filled with life and warmth. But beloved, don't you be ignorant. Be not ignorant. Like they are, don't you be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Because God loves the one who is not yet saved. And so those that are out there on the streets that are scoffing the second coming of the Lord, you may well say to them, well, let me tell you this, friend, the reason that Jesus hasn't come yet is because he loves you, you fool. If he didn't love you, when I first got saved, and I first found out what condition this world was in. I mean, I was in the world, and so I didn't think it was all that bad, because I was very much like it, and I didn't think I was all that bad. But when I met Jesus Christ, and I saw his glory and his light, I began to see what an awful mess this world was in. I'm sorry, but it's a mess. It really is. Satan, as the god of this world, has done a crummy job. I mean, he's a lousy lord. And when I began to see what was happening, I cried out one day. I said, Lord, how have you stood it this long? I mean, out of my heart, Lord, how have you stood it this long? Because my heart would just break. I'd go into a restaurant, I'd sit down, and I'd just be there quietly minding my own business, and I'm eating my soup or whatever, and I see people over here, and you could just kind of see them talking, and the Lord just opened up. I thank God that I don't see it as clearly as I did when I was first saved and filled with the Spirit of God. It was almost like I could see right through people. It was a gift that God had given for a moment there to show me something. And I could listen to them talk, and I hear pride and self you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have seen that. And I'm so glad the Lord took that away from me, because if I had continued to see, I couldn't stand it. It was too much. It was too heavy. And I would listen to some of the conversations, you know, that people, and how they would talk, and how they would use the name of the Lord, you know, as common slang, and the things that were important to them. And the Lord just let me see into people's hearts. I'm talking about nice, normal people in restaurants and different places I would go. And as I observed that, it just broke my heart. And I cried out of a broken heart, Lord, just come quickly. Stop this. How have you stood it so long? You've got to just wipe this thing out, and we've got to start again. And he took me to this scripture right here, and he showed me the reason I haven't done it yet is because there are lots more people that I want to come into my kingdom. And if I come now, and if my wrath falls, anybody that hasn't accepted my gospel is going down with a ship. And then the thought hit me like a ton of bricks. What if I had come last year? I'd have fried. Now, I mean elder in the church, Sunday school teacher, tither, good man, married only once, never killed anybody, done some other things, you know, too proud of. But, you know, on balance, a pretty decent kind of guy. Fried to a crisp. What if I'd have come a year ago? And then I prayed differently. I prayed, Lord, just hold it off as long as you can. give more time for your Spirit to bring conviction upon sinners and ungodly men. Lord, give more time. Give as much time as possible. And this is one reason why you don't hear me very often calling for the coming of the Lord. This is why you don't hear me preaching every other service. You know, Jesus is coming soon, and come on, Lord Jesus, and so on. There are lots of folks out there. I mean, I've got some people that I love very much that if the Lord came right now, they're not going with us, and I want them to go. And I'm still believing God for that. And if you want to know the truth, I just really don't want Jesus to come right away. I mean, I'm ready to go, and I'm prepared, but there are some that I care very much about who are not prepared. There are others I care about that I'm not sure whether they're prepared or not. And I'm not praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that's the reason. Peter said to these people, he said, I want you to understand one thing, that it is the Word of God that is holding this whole earth in reserve. Yes, the destruction of fire is ultimately going to fall. Everything that's here is going to be gone. Nothing that you know of this pulpit is going to burn, all of it. These microphones, Jack, sorry about that. The mics are going to go. Everything. Jack's okay. One day is like 1,000 years for him, and 1,000 years like a day. You see, time is not important to him. He has been forever. And he will be forever. And so whether Jesus comes tomorrow or 1,000 years from tomorrow, it doesn't make any difference as far as God's calendar. Do you understand that? There's only one thing that makes any difference to God. Do you know what that is? People. It's people. And he'll wait 1,000 years. We think 2,000 years is a long time. 2,000 years is nothing to him. Not to us who are limited to 70 or 80. It seems like an interminable period of time. But to him, it's nothing, 70 or 80 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. What difference does it make? For all eternity, if I can have my family enlarged by another 8 million, 10 million, 20 million more children, 100 trillion more children to spend eternity with, I'll wait another 1,000 years. See? Do you understand that? Do you understand that mentality? Time is not important to the Lord. Yet, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He promised that this earth, under its present condition, and under its ungodly leadership, and its ungodly dominion, is going to ultimately be destroyed, and I'm going to remake it all over again, and I'm not going to fail to bring that promise to pass, but the time is not yet right, because I'm long-suffering. I want others to come into the kingdom. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. How? With announcements on all of the major networks? No, it will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? Without warning. Without warning, when nobody is expecting, when everybody is asleep. In Matthew 24, he said they'll be eating and drinking, and they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, nothing is new. And in the middle of all of that revelry, in the middle of their building their houses, in the middle of erecting their castles here on earth, and walking after their own lusts, in the middle of that, destruction will fall. In the which, the day of the Lord, in the which, this is what will happen. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now this is the destiny of planet earth. If you never knew before what was going to happen to the earth, you know now. Everything that is earth, and everything that is on earth, and everything that is in the heavens, is ultimately going to be destroyed. Isn't it ironic that our best minds are committed to the understanding of earthly things and planetary things and space and all that sort of thing, but very few of our best, and all of that's going to be gone soon, but very few of our best minds are geared to the understanding of the things of God, which are going to be eternal. Isn't that silly? We are spending all of our time building grand libraries and grand exhibits to feature all of our discoveries about the creation that God has given, when all the while the Bible says that all of it's going to burn up. I find that to be a little silly. Everything. Fervent heat. Can you imagine what kind of heat would be required to burn this earth? When did you try to burn some dirt last? Huh? Hey? How do you put out a fire? You throw some dirt on it. You use dirt to put out fire. Everybody knows that dirt will not burn. I mean, that's silly. You don't have to be a Boy Scout to know that. Dirt won't burn. You throw it on the fire to put it out. But when God sends His fire, even the dirt will burn. The sand will burn. Everything will burn. Everything. It will melt with a fervent heat. And you better know that that is a fervent heat. Not only the earth, but all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then, after describing, giving us the bad news is that everything's going to go. The good news is that God is holding it off because of His great love. Then Peter gives an exhortation here, and there's power in this, and I believe it's appropriate for everybody, especially a Christian. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The word conversation literally means manner of life. In other words, when you get your perspective straight, and when you see that all of these earthly things are going to be gone, then should that not impact how we live? Shouldn't it make a difference about our attitudes? And shouldn't it make a difference about our conversation, about our talk and our lifestyle? Shouldn't it make a difference in what we establish as priority items in our life? Looking for, verse 12, and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There is the rest of the destruction, even in the heavenly realms. Now, not heaven where God lives, not the third heaven, but the heavens that we can see, the planetary heavens, if you will. All of it's going to burn. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good news. Good news. You see, the Lord would never destroy something without remaking it better. If you understand what happened in the original earth when it was destroyed prior to the time of Adam, I sincerely believe, even though the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail on this because it's not very important to us, I believe that the Bible does reveal that there was a creation on this earth before Genesis 1. Before Genesis 1, 2, I mean, between 1 and 2 there. And that it was destroyed. And that the Bible tells us that the earth was there in the beginning of Genesis 1. The earth was there, but it was void. In other words, there was nothing on it. It was covered with water. And God began with that, and He gave us the six-day creation in which we're part of. We see the destruction that came upon not only the earth, not the earth so much, but the civilization that was on it during the time of Noah. And God always remade. We read over in the book of Revelation how John the Revelator said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw a new city, heavenly Jerusalem, coming down from heaven above, adorned like a bride for her husband. It was a dwelling place where all of God's saints were to live. That's what that all is. You see, you're not going to spend forever in heaven. Did you know that? If you die now, you see, you're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus until this all takes place. But God's going to remake the earth. And you're going to live on the earth forever. You see, heaven wasn't made for you. Hell wasn't made for you. The earth was made for man. Yeah, and we messed it up when our ancestor Adam sold the thing out to the devil and allowed him to contaminate it and pollute it and pervert it. But God didn't give up His original plan. There's going to be a new earth. It's going to be completely remade. God's going to live on it, right in the middle of His people. We're going to live here too. There's going to be a garden here. There'll be a tree of life. There'll be a paradise here. Read it for yourself. Read Genesis 1. Go over and read the last few chapters of Revelation. You'll see that. Heaven is only a temporary place for us until this age is over. Then we're going to live on earth. And when we do, we're going to have a work to do. I praise God for that. I mean, we just had a vacation this last week, and it was grand. We spent 5 days doing very little of anything. But I wouldn't want to live like that. I mean, really, you've got to have some productive work. And if you go back and read the second chapter of Genesis, you will find God put Adam in the garden to keep it and dress it. He gave him a job to do. A productive work, you see. And I believe all of God's people need that. And I believe we'll have it in the next life. Okay? We're looking for his promise. Look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you know what that means? There'll be no devil anymore. Do you know where he'll be? He'll be frying. He'll be in the lake of fire. Maybe we'll be able to hear him hiss for all eternity. Have you ever heard? Now, you may think that's cruel. I don't think it's cruel. I'm going to tell you something. I hate that devil. I mean, I hate him. And have you ever heard bacon fry? Won't it be grand? And you see, in this new heaven, hallelujah. Oh, what joy, Father, rises in our hearts as we think upon your promises. As we think about the new heavens and the new earth, I like what Peter said, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin, nothing that defiles or maketh a lie. There'll be no sin there, there'll be no sinners there. There'll be nothing there but righteousness, nothing there but holiness, nothing there but joy. There'll be no sorrow, there'll be no pain, there'll be no crying, there'll be no disease, there'll be no thorns, there'll be no weeds. You know, you plant a garden and it'll grow and the weeds won't grow in it. Wouldn't that be good news, Dan? Huh? No chopping cotton and hoeing corn. Just go out there and watch it grow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And no struggling against sin. No struggling against temptation. No struggling against those things that would try to defile us. And eternal bliss. Hallelujah. What an inheritance, what a promise. Wherefore, beloved, because of this, seeing that you look for such things, if you really anticipate this, then be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, how can you be found without spot and blameless? In Jesus. Anybody here spotless on their own? Anybody here blameless on their own? Anybody here spotless and blameless in Jesus? You see, God sees us in his Son, and he sees us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number, I believe, 23 says that we are blameless in his sight. You see, when he looks upon us in his sight, why are we without spot and without blame? Because we have put our faith in what Jesus has done for us. We believe that when Jesus died, he paid the price for our spots. Okay? In all our blemishes. In all our blames. He took all our guilt and all of that away. And so we need to be diligent that when he comes, that we'll be found in Jesus. That we'll be found in that condition. That we'll be found new creatures. That we'll be found diligent in following after and believing in Christ. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. His long-suffering is our salvation, in other words. And then he goes on to describe some of Paul's correspondence where Paul is saying essentially the same thing. So, the good news is, if you're saved today, that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to come, take you to be with himself if you don't live your normal life out before he comes. If you're not saved, the bad news is that you really do not have very much to look forward to. It is a fact that judgment is going to fall upon the earth. You say, Pastor, how could God send judgment upon the earth? I thought God was loving and merciful and caring and compassionate. And how could he send fire upon the earth and destroy so many millions of people? You might say, if God is so loving, how could he do that to me? And I'm going to answer you this way, and I'm going to say, he's not doing it to you. You are doing it to yourself. And you are getting the news tonight, friend, that it's coming. And if you don't make plans to avoid it, you'll participate in it. You'll say, don't scare me like that. If that's what it takes to get you to change your direction, you bet I'll scare you like that. The scripture says some of us need to be saved by fear. I know people who have gotten their lives turned around just for that very reason. And I'm going to tell you something. If you sit under my preaching and if you hear me preach and teach for any period of time at all, you are not going to stand before Jesus Christ and be surprised. When you get there, you're going to say, I remember that guy, Rockhill, and he told me the truth. And he didn't pussyfoot around with me. He told me what the story was, and it's my fault that I'm not going to have this inheritance. It's my fault that judgment's going to fall on me. If you sit under my preaching, I am not going to hear you say to me, why didn't you tell me? Because I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to pray for you that you'll listen, and I'm going to pray for you that you'll respond. But if you don't, your blood is on your own hands. It's not on mine. It's on yours. That does not make me any happier. It doesn't make me feel any better. But I've adjusted to the fact that there just isn't any more I can do about it, except to tell you the truth, invite you to receive Jesus and give your life to him, and to live for him. And the rest of it is up to you, between you and the Lord. Could I ask you to bow your heads, please? Father, if there's someone in this congregation tonight who has not been diligent to be found in Jesus without spot or blameless, if there's some person or persons in this congregation tonight, perhaps they haven't even known it until right now, maybe they don't know it yet. If there's anybody here tonight, anybody who is listening to this message, who does not know that when destruction comes, they won't be here, who does not know that they have been saved, then, Father, I pray, if there's someone here who is not in a saved condition, that you will bring conviction upon their hearts right now, that your Holy Spirit will open up the truth. Father, for so many years I was deceived, and I thought I was all right, and I didn't realize what kind of trouble I was in. I want to thank you publicly tonight, Lord God, for your long suffering. I want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you loved me enough to wait, that you knew that I would respond, and you waited, and you suffered the agony of men's scoffs and mocks. You let men call you every name in the book and use your name in an ungodly and unholy way. And I know how deeply that must hurt. But yet you put up with that because I hadn't yet responded to the gospel. Thank you for that, Lord. And I believe there are many people in this congregation that are praying the same Thanksgiving prayer with me. Father, if there's anybody in this congregation who, after hearing this message tonight, will come to give Jesus Christ control over their life and make him the Lord of their life, then, Father, be long-suffering towards them as well. Don't bring your judgment upon ungodly men as long as there are still some men who will turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus. As long as there's one anywhere on the face of the earth who will one day turn their life over to you. Don't bring destruction upon the ungodly. Hold it back. Give us the same kind of timeless view as you have, that the most important thing is people, and 1,000 years like a day. Even if we pass away from existence, that's not what's really important. What's important is there are people who are dying and going to hell who need to be saved. Bring to salvation all of those who want to be saved. And Father, if there's someone in this congregation tonight who's in that condition, I pray you'll give him the courage to simply raise his hand or raise her hand and say by so doing, hey, I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to know that when it's time for me, that when it's time for the earth to be destroyed, that I won't be destroyed with it, that he'll come and get me first. If there's someone in this congregation like that tonight, could I see your hand? Anybody who may be here tonight who feels that way, wants to be saved and know that they are. Well, Father, let me just express my confidence in your word, that it will not return void, and that it will accomplish that for which you sent it forth tonight. You know every person who's in this auditorium tonight. You know their spiritual condition. And it's no accident that those of us who are here are gathered. We believe your word will prosper in each one of our lives. And to that end, we commit ourselves, and for that, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for this place. We want to thank you, Lord, for a church in which we can teach and preach the whole counsel of God, a place where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, and where we can fellowship one with another, where we can take our masks off, Lord, and we be real people. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we bless you in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen.